you would, chapter 13. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 13. As we gather together to study God's Word, may God lead us. He's done so much for us, we need to be sensitive to what He wants us to do for Him. Let me give you three numbers right on your notes if you take your notes this morning or this evening. The first number is number 11. Number 11. The next number is number 69. So number 11, the second number is 69. And the third number is 88. So 11 and 69 and 88. Now here's the question I have for you. What do all three of those numbers have in common? I don't know about that, are they? No. What are they? Yes. Yes. They are within 100, okay? That's not what the point of. Okay, they read the same, whether they're upside down or right side up. Okay, right upside down or right side up, you read them, it's the same, okay? And the idea is, either way you read them, it's the same, okay? 69, okay? Now, 88. Now, I say that to say this. We're talking tonight about having a broken heart for the reality of sin. And the reality is, that the truth is that the reality of sin does not change. Now think about this. The way sin impacts a person's life really does not change whether you're lost or saved. Now think about this for a moment. As far as your life goes, a saved person gets in an accident because they're drunk. An unsaved person gets in an accident because they're drunk. Now the consequence of their respective sins really doesn't change because one's a Christian and one's not. The reality is the consequences of sin in our lives are built into the DNA of our existence. And so we have to understand that, and we have to allow ourselves to be burdened for the reality of sin. A good number of years ago, when the kids were younger, we took them to the GM, the studios, to Disney World. And they have the MGM Studios, or they did. I'm assuming they still have it there. It's been a number of years since we've been there. But back in the day when they went, there was a particular movie that was somewhat popular. I think there were multiple movies, the Indiana Jones trilogy. I don't know if you remember those. They may be out in whatever, but those movies, okay? They were action movies. Now, I remember going to one of the venues they had. And you went, and at like 11 and 1 and 3 and 5, like 4 or 5 times a day, you could go there, and there would be explosions, and the plane would be moving around like this, and it was total chaos, and the impression was that all kinds of things were blowing up at 11 and 1 and 3 and 5. So let me ask you a question. If the appearance is that everything's blowing up at 11 and 1 and 3 and 5, what's actually blowing up? Nothing. It's all smoke and mirrors, okay? But in real life, when things blow up, you know, you often cannot put them back together. You know, when the coyote actually falls 400 feet to the bottom, for some of you that are really old, you remember this, he doesn't wake up the next day he's not building something for Acme, whatever. It's not really happening, right? Because there's reality. Now, I say that because tonight I want to challenge you to open up your heart to the burden and the brokenness and the reality of sin. Now, there's a couple of reasons for this. One of the reasons is that I want us to guard ourselves from being cold. Guard ourselves from being cynical. Guard ourselves to being casual about the pain of other people. Now, may I say this? And I'm not on some kind of soapbox about movies or whatever. But just to say, listen, we need to be careful. When we become accustomed to seeing suffering in the make-believe world, we sometimes have trouble clarifying our response in the real world. And so we have to be careful. We have to guard our hearts and make sure that we are sensitive to what other people are going through. But the second purpose of the message is to challenge you and me about our own lives. I was talking to a man from another part of the state a while back, and he was talking about some challenge he was going through. And he says, you know, one of the things he's battling a particular temptation. He says, you know what? One of the things I remind myself when I battle this temptation is, what would happen if I gave into it? All of the ramifications. And understanding the ramifications for the particular temptation has helped him to clarify his thinking about it. There's a lot of wisdom there, okay? So this morning, this evening, when we go through this passage, I just want to encourage you to think about some of these things. So for two objectives, one, to guard your own life, but also to be sensitive to other people and what they're going through. So before you get started, let me give you the note to write there. This is a common note. We've used it before, and I'm sure you have you've heard it before, but let's go ahead and write it down if you would, please. Brother Jimmy, if you can put it up there for us, okay? Before you get started, go ahead and put it up there. Thank you. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. It always costs you more than you want to spend. I made a comment the other day to someone that it used to be, I don't really watch football that much now, and I may watch a little bit of it tonight, as long as, at least until 9 o'clock. But the point is, it used to be back in the day that I watched more of it, that the funniest commercials were the beer commercials. It seemed like it went through, this may be in the 80s and 90s, it seemed like it was, that's when I watched it more, it was like that was the funniest commercials. It's like they must put an ad in wherever you find commercial writers and say, okay, all funny commercial writers, we want to hire you. Now I think it's other maybe businesses that do that, but back then they did, okay? Now, the fact is that sin often approaches us in ways that are very inviting. But the consequences are not there. I know, you know, I'm told, I haven't bought a pack of cigarettes. Well, I've never bought a pack of cigarettes, I don't think I have. And But on the pack of cigarettes, I'm told there are these big warnings, okay? You might die if you smoke this, okay? And that's just the way, something like that. But people still buy it. But most temptation doesn't come with that warning. Not to pick on the beer company, but the beer company doesn't normally put on their commercials ruined lives and car wrecks and shattered dreams as part of the result of their product. But of course, it's there, is it not? So that's just a truism, okay, about sin in general. Now, I want to draw your focus tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 13. This is the story of Ammon and his love for Tamar, his half-sister. And I call it love because that's what the passage here calls it. And certainly we know from the study this morning this was not agape love, but there was a kind of love here. This is the erotic love that is present here, but there's love nonetheless, okay? So you have a couple of characters. Let's just talk about who they are. You have Tamar, who is the daughter of David and Maacah. And then you have Ammon, who is the son of David and Haniam. So they both have the same father, but they have different mothers, okay? And then you have a character that comes on the scene in verse 3, Jonadab. Jonadab is actually David's nephew. And later on in the chapter, he appears as he gives news to David. Everything, he's an advisor to the king that his son Absalom has died, or Ammon has been killed. And so the storyline here is basically, just to summarize it, you have Ammon, who has an affection, a desire for Tamar. And as we'll see how this unfolds, there is a plot afoot to get him to the place where he's with his half-sister alone. He forces himself upon her, and the subsequent result of that in verse 15. So that's the general storyline. We're going to read through this and make a couple of observations, okay? I want to give you two major things to think about. Number one, the companionship of sin. As you think about the broken heart, the reality is, and look at the companionship of sin. There are certain things that they're companions of sinful choices and sinful lifestyles. Let's begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to give you, if I have time, I'm going to give you 5 of them, okay? These won't appear on the screen, but you can write them down. So if you want to go A, B, C, D, E, that's what they'll be under your outline, okay? Verse 1. And it came to pass after this. Now, you have to really understand what this is, okay? You go back to chapter 12, and you have the whole confrontation of David with his sin with Bathsheba. Chapter 12 is a watershed moment in the life of David and, by extension, the nation of Israel. It's been about a year or so since he's had the sin with Bathsheba, since he had Uriah the Hittite killed, and he covered up her sin by marrying her and pretending the child was his. And so for a year, he's been playing the part of a religious, godly leader. But through that, everybody knows. You know, you just can't keep stuff like that a secret. I mean, it must be known, you know, how he's behaved himself, okay? If you think you can keep a secret in Washington, you're fooling yourself. And certainly in your life, you can't keep a secret. Somebody's going to find out, okay? And so, of course, God knew. And so God sends the prophet to confront David in chapter 12. And David confesses his sin, and yet there are consequences. There are a number of different consequences, one is which the baby dies. But the other is that though David's not going to die, there is a pronouncement that conflict would arise in his family because of this sin. And also that he'd given the world around him a way to profane the God of Israel by his lifestyle. Now think about this. If the unsaved world found a reproach upon the God of Israel because of his sin, don't you think his sons did the same thing? His family did the same thing, and they did. So after these things, after David was confronted about his sin, Solomon is born because God is very gracious, but you have all of that, okay? After this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Ammon, the son of David, loved her. And Ammon, now don't be confused by the word love. I mentioned this morning that love doesn't do unrighteous, doesn't love unrighteousness or sin. That's agape love. There's different kinds of love, okay? So when a lost person says, well, I love you and I want to do something wrong with you, they're not lying to you by saying they love you, but they don't love you with the agape love, the kind of love that makes a marriage, make his life work, and the kind of love that God calls us to have one to another. All right, verse 2. And Ammon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Ammon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Now watch this. Letter A. The companionship of sin, letter A, sin tends to come with a domination or a controlling power of feelings upon our life. We tend to be controlled by our feelings. One of the companionships to sin is an experience where our feelings start controlling us or dominating us. In verses 1 and 2, you see that Ammon is now dominated, and he's vexed by this. That means he is overcome. Now, he knows she's a virgin, so he doesn't want to do wrong towards her, but he's just consumed with this feeling. May I say this, that our feelings are a gift from God. But they are gifts that have an enormous power for good and enormous power for evil. And when they dominate us, we have to bring them into subjection. Okay? So the first one is that we're dominated by feelings. The second thing that often accompanies sin is not only a domination of feelings, but man-centered counsel or humanistic counsel or man-centered counsel. The counsel that comes from people using their common sense, void of the word of God. Now, in verse 3, and Ammon had a friend, his name is Jonadab. Now, this man was a counselor, evidently, to the king, the nephew. He was a man of some significance, okay? Verse 4, and he said unto Ammon, why art thou being the king's son? Lean from day to day. Wilt thou not tell me? Now, he's not talking about he's on a weight loss program. What he's talking about is that it's obvious that he is overcome with these emotions. Okay? And he's asking him basically, what's the problem? Tell me what's going on. And Ammon said, verse 4, unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now, look at the Jonadab's response. Said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and just the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat at her hand. The whole plot now begins with this friend. With friends like this, you don't need what? Enemies. Okay? Now, one of the accompanying companions, the things that often accompany sin is not only being dominated by your feelings, but counsel that is man-centered, that makes sense to people that are not plugged into God's Word. You have to be careful the counsel you receive. Because often what will happen is you can always find somebody that will agree with you doing what you want to do. That's what happened here. He gave him a plan to meet his need in a way. He wasn't asking, devising this plan to be alone with Tamar so they could play cards. That wasn't the point here. There was no other purpose of them being alone other than what happens later on in this passage. Okay? Now, you know, sometimes young people surprise, they go to their parents and say, listen, we're going out on a date. And they say, okay, and a wise parent will say, okay, well, where are you going? So, well, we're going to go to this place and we're going to eat at 5:30. And then what are you going to do? Well, we're going to go to this place and do this from 6, that, and how long, that's from 7 to 8:30. Well, when are you going to be home? Well, I'm going to be home at 11 o'clock. Now, okay, now, you know, I'm not a rocket scientist, but okay, so you have Jack and Jill here who have got a plan from at 5, let's say, and then from 6:30 to 8, but from 8 to 11, there's nothing on the agenda. All right? Now, what's the point of that? Oh, we just want to talk. Well, you know, you got to be real about things. And the counsel here was devised to meet the carnal love that he had for this girl, okay? So one of the things that accompany or the companionships to sin is man-centered counsel. Let us see deceptive practices. When you can't be honest with somebody, That's an indication that you're going in a wrong direction. Deceptive practices. Verse 6, so Ammon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Ammon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar's my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar and said, go now to thy brother Ammon's house and dress him meat. And then verse 8. So Tamar went to her brother Ammon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. Now, what's happening here? This is all a pretense. It's all a show. But he is being deceptive. He is deceiving in his practices. He's saying one thing, but has an alternative objective, another goal he has in mind. And so here's what happens, okay? The reality of the sin is this, that sin is accompanied by feelings that dominate and control us. They're dominated by man-centered counsel. They're dominated by deceptive practices. Now, why is it important for me to know? Because I can understand when I have a friend I'm dealing with trying to help that's going through sin, these are things I need to look for and areas I need to help them with. And in my own life, if I see this happening, if I see myself entering a period of time where feelings are dominating me and controlling me, if how I'm feeling is determining how I'm acting, I'm in danger of going in the wrong direction. If I am trying to seek counsel of somebody that will agree with me, then I'm in trouble. I don't want to hear a different opinion. If I'm being deceptive in my practices, if I'm really not being truthful in what I'm saying or doing, letter D, A fourth companionship to sin is isolation. Look at verse 9. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Ammon said, "Have out all men from me." And they went out every man from him. This is the king's son talking here, so you got to obey him. Verse 10. And Ammon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat it of thy hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Ammon her brother. Now you know where this is going, okay? They're getting in the place of isolation. Okay. From Proverbs chapter 7, when it talks about the harlot seducing the young man, one of the first observations you make from that whole exchange is that the devil uses isolation as the incubation period or space or the condition where sin can most easily be hatched. Sin can most easily be hatched in a space in your life where there is isolation and you're detached from accountability. Okay? That's just the truism of life. And it's true here. He's getting the place where sin can be made easy. That's why in Romans chapter 13, Paul says, "Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Don't put yourself in a position where sin is easier to make, to do. You got to guard yourself. That's why, again, wise parents are meticulous and their demands upon their children when it comes to their interactions with other people, when it comes to their interactions on the internet or television, they're very cautious of that because they know when isolation occurs, then sin is more possible. And then the fifth observation or companion of sin in this storyline begins in verse 11. Let's read it and we'll give it to you, verse 11. And when she had brought them to him, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, said, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. And I, rather shall I cause my shame to go." She's pleading with him, "Would you please think of me? What's going to happen to me? Who's going to want me after you do this to me? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the foolish in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." There's some debate on why she said that. We don't know why she said it. It doesn't say why she said it. It's certainly not consistent with Scripture. So scripturally, it would not have been the thing to do. But the whole harem thing that David was in wasn't really the thing to do either. So the chances are that they weren't keeping the law in that area. The chances are that maybe she would have given him. So either it's a defensive mechanism that she's just, "Hey, you know, let's talk to the king about this." But probably more likely because of the culture that David, because remember, you can't imagine that year that David was playing the part of a godly man after with that sin in his closet, he wasn't leading that family spiritually. And if the king isn't leading his family in the moral areas right, you think he's leading the country in the moral areas that are no, he's not. And so that's what happens then. In verse 14, "Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her." So the last one is this. It's simply brute force. Brute force, verses 11 through 14. That brute force is taking matters into your own hand to make it happen. And those things are what accompanies sin in our lives. When we are dominated by our feelings, when we have man-centered counsel, when we have deceptive practices, when we isolate ourselves, and when we take matters in our own hand and use brute force to make it happen, those are characteristics that accompany sinful choices. The companion. Number two, the hopelessness of sin. I want you to understand this. You need to understand this, okay? Now, before we talk about this, I want to ask you to hold your place here. Can you go ahead and find one passage? Find Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs. If you have teenagers, you should study Proverbs 7 with them, okay? Now, Proverbs 7 is not a chapter to study with the third graders. It's just not. That's not what you do. But if you have teenagers and if you're a godly parent, you want to get them through Proverbs 7 at some point and discuss it with them. They're going to say, well, I know the facts of life. Well, you don't know these facts. You need to know these facts of Proverbs chapter 7. All right, you have that? We're going to come in a second. Let's you have Proverbs 7. Let's look back at 2 Samuel 13, okay? Let's look at verse 15. After the sin happens, watch what happens. Ammon hated her exceedingly. That's pretty strong. But look at the descriptive phrases here. So that the hate, he's going to describe how exceeding that hatred, so that the hatred wherein he hated her was greater than the love wherein he had loved her. Now what we're learning here, we're learning that whatever the feeling that he had that he called love to her, it was this high, from the floor to this high, after he committed the sin, his hatred for her was much higher. He couldn't stand her. So letter A, the hopelessness of sin is seen in the ruin that it leaves. The ruin that it leaves. Sin always leads disaster in its path. Look at Proverbs 7. Look at verse 21, please, if you would. As he concludes to talk about the harlot and the young man who succumbs to her, look at verse 21. And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He said, well, it's her fault. No, it wasn't her fault. She was the instrument of Satan. She was the instrument of the flesh. But he's responsible. And you're responsible for your choices. We all are. Verse 22. Watch the description here. He goeth after her straightway. Look at the descriptive phrases. As an ox goeth to the slaughter. What happens when the ox goes to the slaughter? He's killed. Okay? And as a fool to the correction of the stocks. He's there and he's stuck there. Look at verse 23. Till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hastening to the snare. As knoweth not that it is for his life. So he uses an example, too, of animals being killed, okay? One out in the wild and one domestically, and then one of a fool being corrected in a public status. And what he's saying is, this guy is going and it's going to be disastrous. Verse 24, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thy heart decline to hear her ways. Go not astray in her path. He's warned him not to go the path of verses 1 to 20. Verse 26, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. No doubt you, like I, know of men and some women, but many men who have been strong even in the Lord, who have succumbed to this kind of sin. Verse 27, her house is the way of hell, going down to the chamber of death. Because sin always takes us further than we want to go and keeps us longer than we want to stay and costs us more than we want to spend. And so the reality, the hope, it ruins. And then the second thing that it leads to is rejection. Letter B, rejection. And Ammon said unto her, arise, be gone. Doesn't even mention her name. Get out of here. What's the Bible say in James 1:15? Lust, when that is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Death, by its very technical definition, is separation. Rejection. You've heard the phrase, no doubt. Men play at love to get sex, and women play at sex to get love. And when it's all over, the man gets what he wants and walks away. It happens. But it's so true that sin brings hopelessness. Now, we need to know this. Now, why are these two truths important for us? Remember, we're going to review this and we'll land the plane. It's important because we deal with people all the time who are experiencing and living with the companionship of sin and dealing with the hopelessness of sin in their life. And we need to have a broken heart for them. Now, the fact is that because we're a MASH unit, we're not a museum. We have people, they come for a while, then they leave. Sometimes they come and stay. Sometimes they come and then they move. That kind of thing happens. It's a very fluid area. But we're constantly having to be open to people who are hurting. Don't get tired of caring for people who are going through this. God, deliver us from the theology. You made your bed, and now you have to what? Lie in it. God, deliver us from that. You say, preacher, they got to deal with it. I understand that. They need somebody to care for them, to love them, try to help them in the midst of their difficulty. And second, let's just be on guard. Let's not think that we're beyond making the wrong choice. I will tell you, my friend, no matter what the sin, and the reality is, no matter what the sin is, if you take your right hand, you put it on your chest, and you suck in oxygen, and you feel movement, if that's true of you, then you're never beyond making a sinful choice. What does that mean? As long as you're alive. So it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. We've been blessed here at the church to have some older men and women who have been saved an elongated amount of time, who are still serving God. And they should be our heroes in a biblical sense of understanding that concept. We appreciate their example. But all of us can be that same kind of example to somebody, no matter how old we are. Be one that stays the course, that doesn't allow the companionship of sin to cause us to go awry in the wrong direction. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless these truths to our heart tonight. Help us to be open to what others are going through. And in doing that, Father, may we be open to being used of you to reach out to them and to help them. In our own lives, Father, may we guard ourselves against making sinful choices. May you guide us and lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.